Our second lesson is from the book of Romans. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, all will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of the Lord.
Well, I speak to you in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this morning there's a common thread that's discernible through our Old Testament lesson, our psalm, and our gospel passage. They're all clearly related. But I'm going to leave you to make sense of all that and talk about the other passage that stands more on its own from Romans chapter 8. You know, it feels like I've read this passage 1,000 times. It's certainly scripture that gets quoted a lot, where Paul lists all these examples of suffering and then boldly proclaims in verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. But this week I found myself wondering whether that's really true. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not accusing Paul of fake news here. No, these are the Holy Scriptures, so we know Paul can't just be blowing smoke, right? But what I'm asking is whether this is really true for us. When it comes to the suffering we experience in our lives, do we really tend to walk through it as conquerors through Christ? Or perhaps a better question is, how can we? I have to confess that the ways I've always thought about the promise of this passage is primarily in reference to the afterlife. In other words, the way I've usually thought about this, and maybe until this week, is that our victory as conquerors over suffering comes in the promise that one day, when the Lord will wipe away every tear and there will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain. In other words, that the promise of this passage is really that no one can take our eternal destiny with the Lord away from us. Well, though that is certainly true, a close reading of this passage and a consideration of its surrounding context reveals that Paul is not focused on the afterlife here. Some of you will recall that 3 weeks ago, I preached on an earlier section of this same chapter, Romans 8, where Paul was drawing a contrast between what he calls living according to the flesh and living by the Spirit. And for those of you who weren't here or who maybe need a refresher, let me review that I explained that living according to the flesh, what that means is it refers to a way of living, the way of living that we were all born into as sinners. That is, with attitudes and actions that are inconsistent with what the Lord commands. But the good news that we talked about 3 weeks ago is that once we have put our faith in Christ, we now have a second identity, a second way of living that is open to us that Paul calls living by the Spirit. And when we do that, when we live by the Spirit, we're not only empowered to obey God's law, but our hearts are oriented toward blessing others rather than just living for our own self-interest. However, I did explain that just because the possibility of living by the Spirit is now available to us as believers, that doesn't mean we live that way. In fact, our default way of living most of the time is still going to be living in the flesh. In the very least, just out of habit. Habits that have formed over decades of our lives. In other words, if we want to operate in the spirit rather than in the flesh, it requires intentionality from us. It requires that we approach our faith not passively as something just sitting over on the shelf, but actively, doing whatever it takes for our hearts to receive and be resting in God's love for us. And I mentioned 3 weeks ago that all devotional practices are the tools God has given us to live in that place, to live by the Spirit, whether it's worship or feeding on God's truth or partaking in Holy Communion, godly fellowship. All of these are gifts that are intended to help activate the life of the Spirit in us and keep it alive. Well, understanding this context, that this concept of living by the Spirit has been Paul's primary focus in Romans 8, this is crucial for clarifying what Paul is saying in our passage today regarding suffering. Because what it reveals is that when Paul says that we are, quote, more than conquerors through him who loved us, he is making this statement based upon the assumption that his audience is living by the Spirit and seeking to live by the Spirit rather than the flesh. And the reason he makes that assumption is because just as living by the Spirit is what enables a person to be more like Christ when it comes to obeying God's law and looking to bless others, living by the Spirit is also what is required for us to approach suffering as Christ did, as more than conquerors. Indeed, the very point of this section of Romans is how living by the Spirit enables us to approach suffering differently from the way most people do. Paul is celebrating that life in the Spirit gives us the capacity to not only face suffering, but to endure suffering in a way that we never could while living according to the flesh. Let me explain. You see, when living in the flesh, our natural way of living, whether we're Christians or not, right? Non-Christians or passive Christians, living in the flesh, our natural response to suffering is to be afraid of it and to avoid it at all cost. That's going to be the natural response of our flesh to suffering. But what do we mean by suffering? It's worth clarifying. Well, it's been said that there are three types of suffering. There's physical suffering, emotional suffering, and mental suffering. So physical suffering can include things like sickness or injury, as well as even the process of dying, right? Whereas things like fear and shame and anger and disappointment, those fall under the category of emotional suffering. Then mental suffering could include confusion, cognitive deficiencies that we could experience, even mental illness, right? But these different types of suffering aren't always so neatly separated. For example, suffering a physical injury could certainly lead to emotional suffering, right? Like sadness or even mental suffering like confusion. You know, you have a head injury. Just give a quick example. Likewise, emotional trauma has been known to lead to all sorts of physical symptoms, hasn't it? It's remarkable how even if we can mentally forget trauma that we have gone through, such as if it occurred at a very young age, for example, even if we could mentally forget, our bodies don't forget. And this can lead people to find themselves dealing with physical health issues that puzzle doctors. Why? Because they're often actually founded in emotional and mental trauma that's completely off the doctor's radar, right? They don't think in those terms. Well, I'll get off that rabbit trail, but the point is, when I say that our flesh is averse to suffering, I'm talking about this full range of types of suffering. Paul, in the passage, lists tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. He lists those because these were examples of suffering that were facing the Roman Christians at this time who he's writing to. But it's not only these extreme levels of suffering, such as facing our deaths, that we're compelled to avoid or escape when we're operating in the flesh. No. We're going to have an aversion to discomfort of any level or in any amount when we're operating in the flesh. Suffering is going to be our number one enemy in the flesh. So it's not, again, just these extreme versions. It could be the experience of receiving criticism or being in conflict with someone. That's suffering that our flesh is going to have little interest in. It could be facing a task at work or a task in school that's particularly arduous that our flesh has little interest in. Or even just being in an awkward or uncomfortable situation is a mild form of suffering that our flesh is going to have little interest in. So the situations that are uncomfortable for you may vary from one person to the next, but in our flesh, every one of us is going to have circumstances of suffering or difficulty that we don't want to have anything to do with. And we will find ourselves going to remarkable lengths to either avoid or alleviate this suffering, however strong it is. Sometimes even going to very unhealthy or even immoral lengths to alleviate or avoid the suffering. The current opioid crisis facing our country provides an example of this that we all have some familiarity with, right? Because most of us have probably seen the news stories that explain how this crisis developed. A few decades ago, the influence of greedy pharmaceutical companies was able to shift the philosophy on pain management in the medical field toward the priority of avoiding all pain. That's the highest goal, right? Make everybody comfortable, avoid all pain. So doctors began to overprescribe these powerful opioids to their patients after even routine surgeries to ensure that the patient experienced the least amount of pain possible. So many patients would initially use these drugs to get over their, you know, shoulder surgery or whatever. But then with a surplus still in their medicine cabinet, once they didn't need it to alleviate the physical pain, they would rationalize continuing to use these drugs to cope more broadly with the difficulty of life. To take the edge off, they might call it. But this, like all addictive behaviors, is just the flesh in action, treating suffering and difficulty as its arch enemy. Well, seeking to avoid suffering at all cost is decidedly not what Paul is describing when he writes about living as more than conquerors. No, and that's because living in the manner Paul describes only comes from living by the Spirit of, as Paul said, Him who loved us, the Spirit of Him who loved us. Now, this doesn't mean that as believers, or while living in the Spirit, we are to seek out suffering. We're not talking about masochism here, right? That's not what Paul is calling us to do. In fact, Jesus told us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." We should pray that, right? We should pray that God would spare us from any trials He is willing to spare us from, by all means. But the reality is, And the scriptures are clear that some amount of suffering and difficulty is inevitable in this life, right? Well, only through living by the Spirit can we discover that suffering is not an obstacle, is not really our arch enemy. That it's not an obstacle to eternal living at all. And therefore, only then can we respond to suffering or difficulty differently than we would otherwise in the flesh. And these different responses include, number one, being attuned, this is when we're experiencing suffering, when we're approaching suffering, being attuned to the presence of God with us in that suffering. And secondly, asking God to teach us how to alleviate that suffering in healthy ways that remain within His boundaries for living. And because most of us face some amount of at least low-level suffering a lot of the time, like every day, living by the Spirit makes all the difference. And I'll give you an example from my own life. It's been a while since I've thrown myself under a bus in a sermon, so I figured I was due. On a recent afternoon, I got home from work, and Amanda was trying to get dinner on the table, right? So I walk in, and I'm on kid duty, right? I have the task of keeping my kids, who are, at that point in the day, pretty whiny, keeping them out of her hair while she does this. But there was a problem. There was a problem with me accomplishing that task, and the problem was that I was hungry. Yep. And yes, you may be thinking, hunger? We're talking about suffering here. Well, the discomfort of hunger pains may be the mildest form of suffering we can experience, at least if we're not actually starving to death, but it is a form of suffering nonetheless. Remember, the flesh hates suffering on all levels and in all amounts, right? Well, apparently I was not living by the Spirit that afternoon. Because man, was I cranky. Just being a little bit hungry was making me a miserable person to be around. I was completely incapable, first of all, of being grateful that my wife was making what turned out to be a very delicious dinner. And it completely disabled me from being a loving presence to my kids, right? All I could do was focus on me and on my little discomfort. Is anybody relating to this at all? Of course, my attitude and what that did to my presence only exacerbated my kids' whininess, right? Because they can pick up on this stuff, right? I mean, they are emotionally in tune without even being cognitive about it, right? So they pick up on these emotional dynamics and it makes them whinier, right? I'm betting Amanda didn't feel particularly cared for or appreciated either. But you see, this illustrates a common fleshly response to suffering. And what that response is that if I have to be miserable, I'm going to make everybody else miserable. Seriously. I'm not saying we think about it. We just do it. Right? If I'm miserable, I'm going to make everybody around me miserable. That's the flesh. Well, this went on until I got some food in me and then remembered what I was preaching on this week. So, you know, I apologized and I'll spare you those details. But as I was able to reflect on it, I realized that in that situation, I had choices, right? I could have invited the Lord into how I was feeling. I could have asked for Him. I could have said, you know, God, I'm hungry, but I want to be present with my kids, and I want to not make everybody else's lives miserable. Help me to do this. Help me to overcome my own feelings of discomfort. I could have asked for His help to remain patient and endure that mild discomfort without being a jerk or without being only caring about me. But the truth is, as I was reflecting on it more, that once we're engaging with suffering while we're operating in the flesh, Once that train is headed down those tracks, it's a lot harder to pump the brakes. It's a lot harder to begin to suddenly switch tracks to living by the Spirit. Not when you're in the middle of it. Not when you're already ticked about being hungry, right? I mean, it doesn't even necessarily come into your mind then, right? You're not even able to see it as an option. It can be, you know, impossible almost to pause and invite God into that situation or ask him for his help. Or if we do think about it, it often just feels like, no, that's not something I'm willing to do right now. I'm going to make everybody miserable. Right? That is why it is much wiser for us to just expect that in this life, most every day, and sometimes multiple times a day, adversity is going to come. It's going to happen. And if it doesn't, great, celebrate that day, right? But it's going to happen. So we might as well go ahead and play offense before that adversity hits and develop disciplines to help us live by the Spirit and remain there so that when the adversity hits, we can handle it in a godly way rather than an ungodly way. So one way our flesh responds to suffering is by making other people around us miserable as well. But another common response is unforgiveness, particularly toward the people or institutions whom we perceive to be causing our suffering, right? And this can manifest in all sorts of ways, all the way from, you know, resenting, you know, copping a resentment toward the government for how much they take from me in taxes to holding a grudge toward some individual who has hurt me deeply, right? The reason why unforgiveness can be such a reflex response to suffering is frankly because we get a hit off of it. We get a hit off of resenting people. When we rage about how bad somebody else is, those feelings of self-righteousness and superiority make us feel better, though only for a very short time. And with sort of a hangover. So if I'm allowing what some person or institution has done to determine, to dictate what my mood is, then think about it. Functionally, in that moment, I'm letting them be my God. You thought about that? I'm letting them be my God. Right? In contrast, when we're living by the Spirit and some resentments triggered in us, we might ask for a spirit of an attitude of acceptance toward things that are outside of our actual control, right? Because we can't change them anyway. Or God forbid, we might even pray for our enemies who we have a tendency to resist. It's really hard to resent someone while you're praying for them. Have you ever tried it? Try it. It's hard. So those first two, making other people miserable and resentment, those are ways we often attempt to alleviate our suffering in the flesh. But we will also seek to just avoid suffering altogether, right? We may do this by avoiding situations or by procrastinating. I think I even procrastinated writing this sermon some this week, right? Didn't want to do it. Or another way we avoid suffering is just by checking out emotionally or mentally. Checking out when things get too hard. Does anybody ever find themselves doing that? When you're physically present in the situation, but you're not really present? Because you've checked out, right? This is where a lot of addictive behaviors come into play. And they're, in particular, a common response to emotional pain, right? Apparently, for an increasing number of Americans, they use opioids, but others use alcohol or shopping or food or gambling or sex or TV inappropriately in order to escape reality when our flesh finds that reality too painful. The problem with living that way is that eternal life is not experienced through avoiding suffering at all costs. Eternal life is experienced when we approach whatever challenges are thrown our way in life in partnership with the Lord. That is where eternal life is found. But it does seem like the suffering in life in this world, that's the most common reason people cite for not believing in God, isn't it? You hear it all the time, right? People are not believing in God or rejecting God because of all the suffering in this world. Well, honestly, from the perspective of the flesh, this makes perfect sense, right? Because suffering is the flesh's arch enemy, right? So if a person's operating in the flesh, which a non-believer will be 100% of the time, then of course, God allowing suffering in this world is going to be an indictable offense. But you see, from the perspective of the Spirit, our highest aim is not to avoid all suffering in this life, but to know and live in the love of God. That's our highest aim. And we only truly, get this, we only truly learn of the love of God in our hearts by experiencing it. And a primary way we experience it is in the midst of, guess what? Suffering. When Paul proclaims at the end of this passage, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." When Paul says that, he can say that with conviction because he has experienced it. Through suffering. He's not just quoting something he read in the Bible, right? I know he wrote the Bible, but he learned that truth through experience of God's love. In the same year that Paul wrote Romans, he's believed to have also written 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul actually writes a list of the suffering he's experienced. I just want to list it for you real quick. He writes, 5 times I received 39 lashes at the hand of the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent missionary journeys, I was in danger from rivers, robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger, John's, and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. Whew. Now think about it. If for most of that time Paul had been living by the flesh, he would have given up a long time before living through that list. I can tell you. He said, "This Jesus thing just ain't for me." Right? Let me just have my nominal Christianity that I can put on my shelf, you know. That's what I want. But instead, during these times, Paul experienced God's faithfulness and love to such a depth that he could write that about his experience, that neither death nor life and all that could separate us from the love of God. He clearly didn't just know it up here. He had come to know it in here, in his heart. Through experience. Well, a final way to think about these two different approaches to suffering is to consider what Jesus faced in going to the cross. So a person, put yourself in Jesus' shoes, a person living by the flesh would have looked at what the Father had placed before him to do, namely, going to the cross and suffering the most painful death that you could have in those days, right? A normal person living in the flesh would look at that and say, "What? Get the heck out of here. I am not doing that. No freaking way am I doing that." Right? That's the response of our flesh. Right? Because all they would see is that is what? That arch enemy of suffering. Uh-uh. That's what I avoid at all costs. But Jesus, who of course was always living by the Spirit, what was Jesus able to do? He was able to pray what? "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Living by the Spirit made Jesus' desire to glorify God greater than his aversion to some pretty awful pain. He wasn't excited about it. And living by the Spirit gave him the faith to trust that God would not ultimately allow that suffering to destroy him. It gave him the vision to believe that he would overcome through resurrection, that he would be vindicated somehow. Well, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus tells his disciples something that's puzzled many when he states, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Y'all heard that before? Well, I believe what we've said about living in the flesh versus living in the Spirit and suffering today really helps us understand what Jesus is getting at there. What Jesus is saying is that in this life, every one of us will have crosses to bear. Every one of us. Likely it won't be literally hanging on a cross, thankfully, but every one of us will have situations of suffering that we will go through and we will face. But Jesus is teaching that the response of a disciple of Christ is for us to deny ourselves. That is, to deny our fleshly impulse to avoid pain above all. And instead to walk through that pain in union with him. He says, follow me. Right? He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, a pain-free life, and yet forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? All this is to say this, that if our approach to suffering, whether it be a little bit of suffering or a lot of suffering, if our approach to suffering is to avoid it no matter what, we will do so at great spiritual cost to ourselves, no less than our souls. But if we make it our aim to live by the Spirit, we will find God giving us the willingness to endure some suffering, to walk through it, to walk through it with him, and to seek to alleviate it, but only in healthy ways. Because the trade-off is knowing his love more deeply and eternal living. Amen.